All right, if you would, be turning to 2 Chronicles chapter 34 in your Old Testament. Last week, we celebrated Martin Luther King Jr. Day. And of course, the memes, they're going all around Facebook on the things he said. Like, the time is always right to do what is right. And our lives begin to end the day we become silent about things that matter. And the ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands at times of challenge and controversy. Well, for him, it was civil rights. But what is it that builds a fire within your soul? You see, what is it that gives you that holy indignation, zeal, and just the passion and the fervor to really do something? Well, today we're going to examine the 16th king of Judah, the last godly king in the Davidic line before the Babylonian captivity. And this guy, he could certainly be described as a fiery fellow, at least when it came to one area. Now, one of the interesting things about him is that there was this prophecy that was made about 300 years before he was born, and it actually called him by name. And it was back in the time of Jeroboam, who had been made king of the northern tribes. And disregarding the law of Moses, well, this guy set up his own religion up there in the north, complete with golden calves, religious days, priests, and altars. Just full-blown false religion. Well, in 1 Kings 13, we read about a time when Jeroboam was standing there by the altar that he had made in Bethel to burn incense. And a prophet came. And verse 2 says that he cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, "O altar, altar, says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name. And on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on you." Well, the king, he then stretched out his hand and he said, "Seize him," and his hand shriveled up. Sounds like something you might find in a movie around Halloween time. So let's take a look here at this young king who was prophesied about, whose name means "the Lord heals." Now, Josiah, whom I named my son after, is not known for what he said, but for what he did. Not for building a lot, but actually for destroying a lot. And I like to divide his life into seven sections, seven stages, and that way you know when I'm getting close to being done. So, stage one, chapter 34, verses 1 and 2. Let's read this together. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. So in stage one, we learn that he became king at the age of just 8 years old after his father had been assassinated in the end of chapter 33. And so instead of going into third grade and riding his bicycle and playing on his Nintendo 3DS and trading Pokemon cards, well, he had to become the leader, this ruler of a nation. Pokemon cards from that time would probably be worth quite a bit today. Now, something that you notice is that history books will normally judge a ruler by how successful they were in terms of wealth or power or popularity, but not the Bible. You see, biblical history, now that judges them by what kind of a spiritual leader they were. It says that he walked in the ways of David, who was his ancestor. And you'll remember that the scriptures tell us that David was a man after God's own heart. It also says that Josiah did not turn aside to the right or to the left. And so in his life, he didn't go one way or the other. He stuck with God, and he didn't go liberal or legalistic. You know, we might say that he walked the straight and narrow. And this is actually quite a thing, considering his heritage, considering his circumstances. As we can see from the previous chapter, his grandfather Manasseh, he had led the country just deep into idolatry, into the spiritual unfaithfulness to God. And he set up all kinds of pagan idols and altars all over the place in the land. He even put them in and around the temple of God. And on top of that, we read that he even sacrificed some of his own children by burning them to the pagan god Molech. Aren't you glad that your parents, well, they didn't believe in that god? The guy, he practiced witchcraft. He dealt with mediums and spiritists, which were, of course, strictly forbidden in the law of Moses. And 2 Kings 21 says that he shed all kinds of innocent blood. Now, he personally repented later in his life, but he left the nation in a mess. Well, his son Ammon, now that's Josiah's father, well, after he became king, he did just as bad as Manasseh had done until his servants conspired and they killed him. And so you might say that Josiah's father and his grandfather, they just caused a spiritual wilderness in the land. I suppose this really isn't too different from what we find today in our culture, with people just believing and practicing anything and everything. So Josiah had really bad examples in his father and grandfather. Okay, he grew up in an apostate nation, just about as far away from God as you can get, and he was extremely young. It'd be easy to think that the poor chap doesn't have a chance. And so Josiah, I believe, is another really good example of free choice. You hear it all the time. I'm this way because of what my parents did, or because of my past, or because of my circumstances. Rubbish, according to the Bible. Yes, they did influence you, but you are your own person with free choice. As the saying goes, you may be a product of your past, but you don't have to be a prisoner of it. And I told you about my friend in junior high who grew up he had awful parents who treated him like dirt, wouldn't allow him to go to church with me even though he wanted to. And he had siblings, younger and older. They were terrible as well, just in and out of juvenile hall. And he was in the midst of all that, and yet he was one of the nicest guys that I've ever met and acted nothing like the rest of them. You see, we all have free choice. We choose to let our circumstances make us bitter or better. So stage two, verse 3. It says, in the eighth year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And so, okay, he's only 16 years old at this time, 8 years later. Now, how many 16-year-olds are thinking in this direction? See, most of them are thinking about girls and cars, or maybe chariots in Josiah's case. Especially, you think about a 16-year-old with this much power and this much wealth. Josiah, what do you want for your 16th birthday? I want to know the true God. Ecclesiastes 12:1, it says, remember your creator in the days of your youth. In 1 Timothy 4:12, it says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. And I've seen it so many times. If you will seek God in your youth, you will save yourself from so many psychological, emotional, and even physical scars. And as it's been said, it will keep the weeds of Satan from growing in the garden of your soul. So Josiah began seeking God. And that's really the meaning of life, isn't it? That's what every person must do. Acts 17. And he made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. As the saying goes, life is like a game of hide and seek. We're either hiding from God or seeking him. All right, stage three. Let's read the second part of verse 3 here. In his 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles, and idols. Under his direction, the altars of the Baals were torn down. He cut to pieces the incense altars that were above them and smashed the Asherah poles and the idols. So he's now 20 years old, 4 years later. Josiah, what do you want for your 20th birthday? I want my country to be clean and to follow the true God. And you notice that it says he began to purge. Now, he's going to do a lot more later. Now, the term high places, that's just a term that you're going to find from time to time speaking of the pagan sanctuaries of worship, because they like to put them on hilltops or on ziggurats, you know, step pyramids. And so instead of worshiping the true God, and of course, you find it today, people, they just make up their own things to worship. And yeah, it is the same today. We just, maybe it's not a carving, but it could be our possessions. It can be a person. It can be a position. It could be our politics. It could be whatever. Verse 4, it says that he had them tear them down under his direction, or some versions say in his presence. He doesn't want to take someone else's word for it that has been done. He wants to see it through himself, make sure it is accomplished. And as you read through this, it's obvious that he's trying to make a statement here, not just to destroy, but to desecrate, you know, desecrate them beyond repair and future use. And that's what that prophecy talked about before he was born. Now again, he's only 20 years old at the time. In this country, you can't even buy alcohol until you're 21, and your insurance doesn't go down until you're 25. And you've heard the excuses. I'm too young, or I'm too old. Rubbish. Look, we're all different ages, and we all have different abilities, but God can use every single one of us. If I had enough time, I'd point my finger at everyone in the audience. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Moses. Oh, Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least of Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house. Gideon. Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I am a youth. Jeremiah. And there are plenty of excuses that Josiah could have made. Now, I'm too young. This could make me unpopular, and they might assassinate me like they did my dad. I'm too busy trying to implement Josiah care and sword control. All the nations around me are engaging in idolatry. You know, the everyone else is doing it argument. You ever use that one? See, will we do and say what is right no matter what? Or will we worry about our own skin and what everyone else thinks about us over what God thinks? So stage 4, verse 8. In the 18th year of Josiah's reign, to purify the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the ruler of the city, with Joah, son of Jehoahaz, the recorder, to repair the temple of the Lord his God. Now, these guys would probably cringe if they heard me pronouncing their names. But he's 26 years old now. Josiah, what do you want for your 26th birthday? I want to repair the Lord's temple. Now, back then, of course, they had the physical temple of the Lord, and today, we are the temple. All right, let's read verses 14 and 15. While they were bringing out the money that had been taken into the temple of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord that had been given through Moses. Hilkiah said to Shaphan the secretary, I found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord, and he gave it to Shaphan. What in the world? They had lost the Bible? I mean, it's like that Far Side comic that depicts this vacuuming housewife who discovers her husband missing for days under the cushions of the sofa. Andrew, so that's where you've been. And good heavens, there's my old hairbrush too. This really shows us how far the nation had gone. Okay, they had lost the law of Moses. You know, the law that they were to keep and not add to or take away from, Deuteronomy 4. The law that they were to learn and observe carefully, Deuteronomy 5. The law that was to be on their hearts and that they were to teach diligently to their children, Deuteronomy 6. The law that each new king was to make a copy for himself and read all the days of his life, Deuteronomy 17, and so forth. All right, let's go on, verses 16 through 19. Then Shaphan took the book to the king and reported to him, "Your officials are doing everything that has been committed to them. They have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the supervisors and workers." Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." "Oh yeah, and it was this book." And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his robes. Now, of course, that was an ancient symbol or an ancient expression of great emotion. Now, in contrast to Jehoiakim, his son, later in Jeremiah 36, who, when he heard the word of the Lord, tore it, okay? Instead of tearing his clothes, he tore the word of God and burned it when he heard it. See, in hearing the word of God, Josiah was rightly horrified when he realized just how far his nation had departed from the law of Moses. So here's a good question for each of us to ask. Has the word of God ever cut me that deeply? Hebrews 4:12. "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." If you know it's the word of God, and you discover something that you or your family or your church is not doing, has this ever been your response? Now, maybe not tearing of the clothes, but something culturally relevant. Now, as we see later in verse 27, that was the correct response. Shock and horror. See, these are the words of God. May they never become powerless or common in our sight. Well, Josiah, he wanted to know more, and so he sent some of them to a prophetess named Huldah. Let's read verses 23 through 28. She said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people. All the curses written in the book that has been read in the presence of the king of Judah. Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, and aroused my anger by all that their hands have made, my anger will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched." Now I get the picture of God pouring out a bucket of hot coals on them. "Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before God when you heard what he spoke against this place and its people, and because you humbled yourself before me and tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Now I will gather you to your ancestors and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I am going to bring on this place and on those who live here." So they took her words, her answer, back to the king. And so the nation's too far gone. But God was going to spare Josiah from seeing and experiencing it. Which, of course, that would come in the form of the Babylonian captivity. Now, take a look at verse 27. I like the way the New American Standard puts it. "Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words." What kind of heart do you and I have? Is the word of God able to penetrate it? Do we obey the word, or do we only accept it on our terms? Do we read it to truly try to understand it, to learn what it says, or to simply try to confirm what we already believe or what we want to believe? Do we come to the word with arrogance or with humility? You see, when Josiah read it, he rent his clothes and his heart. Stage 5. Let's start with verses 29 through 30. "Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went to the temple of the Lord with all the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord." Now think about this. What kind of effect would it have if the president, not just a passing remark, actually read a large section of the Bible out loud on national TV. More effect than if I read it, for sure. All right, verses 31 through 33, we see that Josiah, he made the people pledge themselves to the word of God and follow it. It says, the king stood by his pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and keep his commands, statutes, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, and to obey the words of the covenant written in this book. Then he had everyone in Jerusalem and Benjamin pledge themselves to it. The people of Jerusalem did this in accordance with the covenant of God, the God of their ancestors. Josiah removed all the detestable idols from all the territory belonging to the Israelites, and he had all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. As long as he lived, they did not fail to follow the Lord, the God of their ancestors. Now, verse 33, that is what 2 Kings 23 focuses on in that account of it. And you can't call it a reform. That's too lame. It was more of a rampage of destruction and fire. We read about his ruthlessness, his dogged persistence as he purged the land of the idolatry, just showing no mercy. All right, stage 6, chapter 35, verses 1 through 19. Now, in this stage, Josiah, he had the Ark of the Covenant put back in the temple, and he also reinstituted the Passover. Now, the Passover, of course, that's that festival commemorating God passing over their homes in the 10th plague, you know, because of the blood of that innocent lamb and the freedom that came after that, freedom from Egyptian bondage. Now, as you know, the Passover was a shadow of what the Messiah, the Christ, would do. It was designed to preview the death of Jesus. And so you might say Josiah was helping to prepare the nation for the Savior's arrival. Well, he had the Levites help the people and instruct them how to eat the Passover according to God's law. And in verse 6, he said, now slaughter the Passover animals, sanctify yourselves, and prepare for your brethren to do according to the word of the Lord by Moses. So you see, they lost the word of God. And how can you worship God as he has asked without the word of God? Now, the same is true for Christianity. There's a lot of people today that they want to make up their own worship without regard to what's found in the New Testament. We see that Josiah, he actually provided the animals for the people out of the royal flocks and the herds. So there's no excuses. You can really tell what's important to someone when they open their wallet, can't you? So to recap, okay, looking back. After he found the word of God, Josiah heard it, he believed it, he feared it, he inquired about it, he taught it, and he obeyed it. And that brings us to stage 7, verses 20 through 26. Now in this final stage, Josiah died in battle. What happened is Pharaoh Necho of Egypt, he was alarmed by the rise of power of the kingdom of Babylon. And so he wanted to help the remnants of the Assyrian army at Carchemish. Now Josiah, he knew how the Assyrians had just savagely raided his country in the time of his great-grandfather Hezekiah. And it seemed that, well, Josiah, he didn't like this idea of Necho going through his land to help the Assyrians. So he went out to engage him in battle. Verse 21. But Necho sent messengers to him saying, what quarrel is there, king of Judah, between you and me? It is not you I am attacking at this time, but the house with which I am at war. Speaking of the Babylonians. God has told me to hurry, so stop opposing God, who is with me, or he will destroy you. Now Josiah probably just thought that was diplomatic double talk. I mean, I would have. Everyone and his brother claims that God is, you know, that they're doing God's will. And so Josiah didn't buy it, and so he disguised himself as a soldier. And he went out there with his army to engage Necho in battle. I mean, you see, the guy is certainly not some kind of spineless Casper Milktoast kind of guy. I picture him like Captain America out there on the battlefield with his men, for those who like comic book heroes. But he ended up getting shot by an arrow, which eventually killed him. Verse 25, it says, Jeremiah, And that's referring to the prophet, not the bullfrog, composed laments for Josiah. And to this day, all the male and female singers commemorate Josiah in the laments. Now, here's the thing. What seemed like a horrible end for God's faithful servants, it was in fact a reward. You think about it. Okay, he was spared the horror of viewing the demise of his nation. He died free and not in captivity. He died doing something heroic. And he was the last king to receive an honorable burial in Jerusalem. But here's something we all need to keep in mind. Death can come unexpectedly. Josiah died at the age of only 39. See, that's why we must always be ready. Josiah was ready. Have you ever gone to a cemetery and you just looked at the different dates, you know, some of the different tombstones, checking how old people were when they died? One thing that you notice is that the cemeteries are full of the old and the young. We're not promised tomorrow. Are you ready? In the words of James, you're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Now, the sad thing is, with looking at this, although this was indeed the most, you'd have to say, the most intensive reformation and revival in Judah's history, it didn't penetrate the culture deep enough. They very quickly just fell right back into idolatry, as we can see from the book of Jeremiah. And so Josiah, he did everything that he could think of, everything he could, but he could not force them to change their hearts. That's up to each individual. It seems that they followed their king, well, out of fear. But their minds and their hearts, they were affected very little. See, our passage, it often says that he made them do this or that. As the 17th century poet Samuel Butler put it, he that complies against his will is of his own opinion still. You know, it's like the kid whose mother tells him, sit down or I'm going to spank you. Well, the kid sits down and he says, I may be sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I am still standing up. Well, the country really fell apart after he died. And it lasted only 23 more years before the Babylonians just completely captured and took him off into captivity for 70 years. You know, they needed a serious spanking, and God was going to give them one, you know, a 70-year spanking. And sadly, you see, the Babylonian captivity, that's what it took to cure them of their idolatry. Well, in conclusion, there are three main things that I want us to take away from the story of Josiah. Number one, like Josiah, you are never too young to start seeking the Lord. Number two, the importance of the Word of God. Because you cannot know God's will, worship properly, or please Him without it. And so if the Word of God is lost in your house, then you desperately need to find it, blow off the dust, and let it rend your heart and change your life. And number three, the importance of purging sin and having a holy indignation toward it. Now, you may not have the power or the influence of a king or a queen, but you can destroy the idols in your own life. And then, of course, you can try to influence your friends and family. So find those things. Find those things that divide your heart and that crowd out God, and ruthlessly purge them. 2 Kings 23:25, it says, neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his strength, in accordance with all the law of Moses. And so may we follow his example. And may we turn to the Lord with all our heart, soul, and strength.